Matthew chapter 8, reading from verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your great love, which we have heard about and sung about and prayed about already this morning. And as we've also prayed, we pray that you would continue to stir up our love for you and our love for each other as you shape and fashion us by your word. Lord, we've been learning in this series about how to follow King Jesus. And so we pray that you would enable us to do that through your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I've actually got a little bit of a strange job. My task today is to give you some very good reasons not to follow King Jesus. Right, I'm going to tell you some stuff today which may well discourage you from following the King. Sounds like the opposite of what I should be doing, but actually that's exactly what Jesus does in these verses. Jesus wants followers who know what they're getting into. For him, it's not just about the number of followers. It's not just about getting as many as possible to follow him. He wants people to count the cost. And so, actually, in that first verse that we read, we see Jesus not just saying, "Everyone come to me," but actually moving away from the crowds. Look at verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, what does he do? He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. I'm going to put a body of water between me and the crowds who are flocking to me. You might remember from 2 weeks ago that a crowd has gathered because one Sabbath evening, Jesus turns Peter's home into a makeshift clinic. He heals their diseases. He casts out the demons. It's an amazing evening. As a friend of mine put it, that night at Capernaum Hospital, all the doctors and nurses were having wheelchair races around the empty halls because no one needed their help. The town flocked to Jesus. Jesus, this man who is God, has given us a glorious glimpse of heaven on earth. And the crowds are loving it. The whole town come to him. Here's his chance to keep that momentum going. Here's his chance to use his hometown as a base for a massive ministry and just get everyone to flock to him. And yet, in the very next verse, he moves away from the crowds. Jesus is not interested in having the biggest church or the most followers on Instagram. Jesus wants people to count the cost. And so we see this actually throughout his life. Jesus continually and repeatedly whittles down the crowds until he's left with just a few who really know what it's going to cost and yet still want to follow him anyway. As Jesus prepares this boat to cross that lake, he wants to be absolutely sure that the people who get on the boat with him are people who are truly devoted, no matter what the cost. It's a little bit like joining the Royal Marines, as if I actually know what that is like. I've never joined the Royal Marines. That might come as a surprise to you. But I did go on the website, so I think that's close enough. And if you go on the website, you'll see that the Royal Marine, to become a Royal Marine, it starts with what's called basic training. But I think that's a bit of a joke. This basic training doesn't sound very basic at all. It's 32 weeks of day after day pushing yourself to your absolute limit, physically and mentally. One former commando put it this way. He said, "Imagine the hardest thing you could possibly do and then double it." It's a tough course. It's deliberately difficult because when you're on the battlefield, as you qualify to be a Did you get a beret?
Yes.
When you get your beret and you're on the battlefield there, there's no room for any passengers. Some people might apply to be a Royal Marine Commando because they've seen it on the movies, it looks kind of romantic, but you can't have any softies making it through the training. Because once you get there, it's going to be tough. And they need you to know from the moment that you start how tough it's going to be. You need to know that you're going to be away from your family, away from your comfy bed and your double duvet and your lovely pillows. It's not going to be like that. On the battlefield, it's going to be muddy, bloody, brutal. And so you need to know as you get into it how hard it's going to be. So even on that front page of the website, which is as far as I got, it's not very encouraging. They don't exactly try and sell it to you. It says there, this is going to take more than most people can give. Right at the start, you need to know exactly what it's going to cost you. And these verses here are a little bit like basic training for disciples. The crowds are flocking to Jesus. It's like he's got this bunch of eager new recruits, but Jesus wants them to count the cost. Maybe this morning you're not yet a Christian and you're kind of weighing up whether it's going to be worth it or not. Perhaps there's some stuff in your life which you know you're going to have to give up, and so you're kind of working out, is it really worth it? Well, this is going to be helpful for you. And maybe you are someone who's following Jesus and you're trying to live for him every single day, and you're a little bit discouraged. You're a little bit confused because it just seems to be so hard. This is going to be helpful for you. Maybe you are someone who is following Jesus, but to be honest, you're kind of trying to get away with as little cost and commitment as you can. Well, this will be helpful for you as Jesus teaches us what it looks like to count the cost. He wants us to know, firstly, that following the King will be uncomfortable. It will be uncomfortable. So look again, verse 18, Jesus gives this order to cross the lake. And as they begin to get the boat ready, what do you do to get a boat ready? I was going to try and describe that and I realized that I'm not a sailor. They were like cleaning the deck, and anyone know?
Lifting the anchor.
Lifting the anchor. Would they have an anchor if they were on shore?
This boat does.
This boat has an anchor. Yes, Jacob. Hoisting the sails. Thank you, Jacob. They're just getting the sails ready to be hoisted. They're getting ready to go. And then round the corner come two people who want to join their mission, who want to get on the boat with them. The first is in verse 19. He's a teacher of the law. It says, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, and you've read some of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll know that often the teachers of the law are kind of the baddies. They're often seen in opposition to Jesus, but not all of them. Here is someone who is a potential follower. He's religious, he's respectable, he's refined, and he has this really good desire. He says, I want to be with you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you wherever you go, wherever that might lead. Reminds me of something that Peter says later on. As Jesus draws close to the cross, he's just about to be arrested. And Peter says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I will follow you wherever you go. He and this teacher of the law, they have a good resolve, a good desire. If you were Jesus, how would you respond? You're just on this boat, getting the sails ready to be hoisted. And this guy comes to you. He's someone who's educated. He's respectable. He's not got many problems. And he seems pretty keen. He's ready to make this commitment. Surely that's going to be a good addition to your squad. Well, Jesus doesn't exactly discourage him or rebuke him, but he does want him to count the cost. Verse 20. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I've never seen a fox's den. Has anyone seen a fox's den before? You have? Okay, interesting. I haven't, but I have seen a nest. Can anyone guess where this is? I'll give you a clue. You're pointing upwards, which is right. It's about there. It's up in the roof space. I went up the other day just to get something out. And you know there's a hole in the roof up there? Apparently it's big enough for a bird to get in and make a home in the roof above our heads. There you go. That's up there. But this is what animals do. They make homes wherever they can find them. They want to make themselves a base and a bed somewhere that they can call their own, but not the Son of Man. This is the first time in the book of Matthew that Jesus uses this title, the Son of Man, to describe himself. He's picking up on a phrase found in Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, where the prophet Daniel sees this amazing vision of Jesus, one like a Son of Man. In the presence of God, he's given all authority. He's worshipped by all people. He's the king of a kingdom for all time. This glorious description of this amazing God king. And yet, he has no place to lay his head. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible humility? A wonderful contrast? That Jesus, the one who owns all things, he's not even on the property ladder. At the beginning of his life, he laid down his head in a borrowed stable. At the end of his life, he laid down his head in a borrowed tomb. Yes, there were homes that were open to him, like Peter's, but he didn't have a home of his own. And Jesus needs his disciples to know that following him is not a life of feathering your own nest. In fact, it might be a call to give up your nest entirely. By chapter 10, some of these very disciples are sent out on a mission to preach and to heal. And Jesus commands them, don't take any money. Don't pack any bags. Don't take any extra clothes. Instead, you're not going to have a permanent base. You're going to be sofa surfing through every town that you go to. Whoever is going to open their doors to you, that's where you stay. This is going to be an uncomfortable and unsettled way of life as they go about the mission of Jesus with the message of Jesus, following the method of Jesus. It's a radical way to live. It's not that every follower of Jesus has to be homeless. We saw in the last section that Peter had a house. And as we see the church grow in the book of Acts, people's homes become important meeting places for the church. So Jesus is not saying that none of us should own a house, but he is saying that following him will always be uncomfortable. After all, that's the path that he walked. If you follow someone, you are following in their footsteps. And he is the Son of God who left his home in heaven to become the Son of Man. He gave up the comforts of heaven to make his home with us. Think about it. Isn't it astonishing to think that the Most High became homeless? This great king did not come to palaces, though he could have done. He had no place to lay his head. At birth, he laid down his head in a borrowed stable. At death, he laid down his head in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even own his own grave. I guess he didn't really need it for very long. It was kind of he was lent the grave, really, wasn't he, for 3 days. But this is the path that he walked, the path of the cross. He lived an uncomfortable life. He died, it's underplaying it to call it an uncomfortable death. The most uncomfortable thing you could ever imagine. As he died on the cross, suffering the pain and the punishment that sinners deserve. So that we, simply by trusting in him, can know not discomfort, not pain, not suffering, but life. Are you someone who's trusting him this morning? I know that not all of us are. But we need to. As we trust in him, we know this life that only he can bring. And as we trust in him, we need to know that it's going to be an uncomfortable life following in his footsteps. Peter was really bold. Even if everyone falls away, I never will. What happened? He did. And just like Peter, we need to see that following Jesus is the way of the cross. After all, Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." A cross is always uncomfortable. You see, it's not just that following Jesus might be uncomfortable, it will be. And that will come in different ways. Following the king may well disrupt your career. The Lord may call you to change your job or to adjust your working hours for his kingdom. He may take you away from the comfort that a nice, well-paid job brings. Following the king might disrupt your housing. It doesn't for all of us, but it might for some of us. He may call you to live in a place that you didn't expect. We prayed earlier for Alex and Susanna McLean. They had a flying visit to London this week, and so I had breakfast with them. It was a great time to see them again. They'll hopefully be visiting us here at Silver Street soon. And as we were praying, it seems that the Lord has changed their plans. He is calling them probably to be in Senegal, which is not what they would have chosen. It's a place really for them. It's going to be very uncomfortable, not least because they're white and ginger, and the sun doesn't deal well with white and ginger people. But even something like the climate and the style of the place where they're going to have to be living, that is uncomfortable for them. But the Lord has called them. They don't really have a choice. It's not just them. There are people here today in this room who would never have chosen to live here in Edmonton except Jesus told them to. And so they did. Following King Jesus might be uncomfortable then in terms of jobs, in terms of housing, but it might be in other ways. Instead of another evening in, it will mean that you come and join with us to pray together on Tuesday evening, even though that's inconvenient and uncomfortable. It might mean that instead of another evening in, catching up with a bake-off, it might mean giving a Friday night so that you can help at the youth group. You'll want to give away more money if you're a follower of Jesus. You won't just be feathering your own nest. And so instead of really nice holidays or instead of the best food, you'll choose Asda Smart Price and cheaper options. And you'll do that purposefully so that you can give more money away and be less comfortable. Weird. Instead of being popular at school, everyone wants to be popular at school, right? But it might mean that following the king means you are less popular and people don't like you and it's uncomfortable because you're going to stick to what the Bible says and that's not very, people don't like that very much. Instead of lazy Sunday lions, you get up early to be in church on time. Instead of crossing over to the other side of the street, you'll move towards the people who are broken and needy. Instead of comfortably keeping yourself to yourself, you'll risk embarrassment and rejection by opening your mouth to speak about Jesus. Because you follow the king, life will be more uncomfortable as you go the extra mile, as you clean toilets, as you make uncomfortable phone calls, as you go out of your way to give someone a lift, as you help strangers, as you make sacrifices, the list goes on and on and on. Just like Jesus, we are on a mission. This isn't really our home. We are passing through to our real home, and that is going to be glorious, and that's going to be amazing, and that's going to be comfortable if we're underplaying it. But for now, following the king will be uncomfortable. That's your first good reason not to follow King Jesus. Second, following the king will be inconvenient. The boat is nearly ready. Those sails are nearly hoisted. It's not long till they cast off and pick up the anchor. What's it called? Weigh the anchor. They're about to go. Anyway, that's the point. The boat is almost ready. They're going to cross this lake to the other side, away from the crowds. And round the corner comes a second person who wants to join them. Verse 21. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." That seems reasonable. But Jesus' response is stark. Verse 22. Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, I think it's helpful for us to realize that what the man says there in verse 21 can mean one of two things. It might mean that his dad has literally just died and he wants to bury him. But there's another way that the Jews use that phrase, and in fact they still do in that part of the world. When someone says, "I need to bury my father," it's a way of talking about caring for them all the way up until the point of death. Does that make sense? So it's kind of symbolized by, I need to bury my father. That means I'm going to care for them until the day that they die. Even if they're not about to die now, they might not even be sick, but I'm going to stay with them until they die, until I've buried them. It's a way of saying, look, I'm going to stick around with my family until I've buried my father. So that's more likely what the disciple is saying here. What he's really saying is, maybe later, Jesus. Maybe later. My first priority is to care for my dad until he dies. And once that's done, when he's in the ground, then I'll be free to follow you. He's putting it off until some undefined moment in the future when things will be a bit more convenient. And it seems that's why Jesus responds as he does. He says, well, let the dead bury their own dead. He says, look, those outside of the kingdom, those who don't have this higher calling of following Jesus, those who are spiritually dead, actually they can deal with the less important things. But as for you, I'm calling you to follow me. And I'm calling you now, not when it's more convenient. Don't put me off until a better time. I need to be first in your priority. I need to be top of your to-do list. I love writing to-do lists. I write lists every day. Anyone else write lists? I live by my lists. They help me get through the... Rosa Maria just put her hand up there. I have to tell you this. I went for a lovely meal at All Nations this week. That's where Daniel and Rosa Maria are studying. And we were trying to work out when they could fit in their placement with their busy schedule. It was the best thing I've ever seen. She had like this A3 sheet of every half hour in the week is accounted for every person in their family. It's incredible. Anyway, that's a side point. What were we saying? To-do lists. Yeah. So you live by to-do lists and organisations. So do I. And sometimes I even colour code mine. Anyone else colour code their lists? No, just me. So you know what's the most urgent. Right, so you've got red for really important and green for less important. Some stuff needs to get done right now, some stuff can wait. And the question for us is, where does Jesus fit in terms of our to-do lists? Is he right at the very top? We plan out our lives even to the last half an hour, and where does Jesus fit in with that? Is he in red for I need to obey him now? Or is it green for, do you know what, he can wait for a bit? Are there ways in which we are saying, maybe later, Jesus? Now, Jesus is not saying that we should disregard family commitments. The rest of the New Testament is very strong about the responsibilities we have to look after our families. In fact, it says that if we fail to do so, we are worse than an unbeliever. Jesus values family. There are times where our greatest priority in terms of obeying Jesus will be to look after those in our family who need our help. But Jesus can see through this disciple, and he has no time for time wasters or excuse makers who are simply trying to postpone the commitment to follow him. He has strong words for those who say, maybe later, Jesus. There will never be a convenient time to take the next step in following Jesus. Let me say that again because it's so important. I need to hear this. Whoever you are, you need to hear this. There will never be a convenient time to take that next step in following Jesus, so stop putting it off. That's Jesus' strong words today. After all, he himself did not wait until a convenient time, until things suited his circumstances. He didn't wait for us to repent and ask him for help. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. What a saviour he is for us. And yet it's very easy for us to fall into the same error as this disciple. I'm genuinely keen to follow Jesus. Would you say that? Yeah? You're genuinely keen to follow Jesus, but just let me do this first. I've just got to sort this. When the kids have reached the next stage, then I'll be able to give more time to him. when my exams are over, then I'll be more committed. When I've finished paying for this or for that, then I can start giving more money. When I'm older, when I'm grown up, or just at the next stage of life, then I'll start taking Jesus seriously. When I'm retired, or when I'm just less busy, then I can get my prayer life sorted. I've just got to get through this busy season, and then I'll start reading my Bible again. When work calms down, then I can think about serving. I've just got to deal with this first, or that first, and then I can get baptized, or then I can become a member. When life is less crazy, then I'll begin to tell others about Jesus, my neighbours and friends. I'll have the time to start building relationships with them. Jesus, I do want to follow you. I want to do it properly. I want to be someone who's devoted to you. Just, can you just hold the boat for a minute? Just wait. I've just got to do this first. It won't take long. My experience, when people say those kind of things, it never happens. After this busy season, do you know what happens? Not a quiet season, just another busy season. It might be something else, but something else will impinge. Another reason to say, maybe later, Jesus. It's so sad to see people stuck in spiritual limbo for years because they're just waiting for life circumstances to change, and they never do. In fact, I was speaking to someone yesterday, someone outside of this church, so you don't know who it is, right? But someone who I knew before, and she's grown up, she's a teenager, going through exams. I said, so what's the next step for you to follow Jesus? And she says, well, I'm thinking about getting baptized. I want to do it with my friends, and she wants to wait until after our exams are finished. I said, what, your exams that are next May? You're going to wait till then? But Jesus commands you to get baptized. What are you waiting for? I tried to give her a gentle encouragement. But it's true, and I don't think Jesus is particularly gentle here. There will never be a convenient time to take that next step in following Jesus. And all the time you don't take that next step, you are holding back on what he's commanded you to do. There will never be a convenient time to take that next step in following Jesus. So stop putting it off. Do it now. Jesus has no time for people who say, maybe later, Jesus. So there's our basic training. I don't know if it's as uncomfortable as being a Royal Marine, but it's something that we need to take into account before we even say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. Jesus wants his new recruits to count the cost. Following the king will be uncomfortable and it will be inconvenient. And you know, there are a lot of churches that tell you the opposite. There are a lot of churches who will tell you that if you follow Jesus, life will be good. Life will be comfortable. Because after all, he's God and he wants to bless you with health and with money and with favour. And if you have faith, then you should have a good life. And if you don't, then you need to pray more and you need to give more. But when people teach that kind of thing, it's just wrong. It's false. Yes, living for Jesus is the best life now. It is a life of great blessings and great joy. God does hear and answer our prayers in remarkable ways. And of course, we have that sure hope of that eternal home with him, where we will know his full blessings, where there won't be uncomfortable or inconvenient anymore. That is true. But when you read passages like this one, it's clear to see that the normal pattern of following the king will be uncomfortable and inconvenient. Not in every way, not all of the time. Yes, there are many great things, but the New Testament teaches me to expect that when I live for Jesus, suffering is normal. When I follow King Jesus, I'm following the way of the cross. And Jesus doesn't try to hide that. In no way does he pretend, oh, it's all going to be plain sailing. Get on this boat and it will be fine. In fact, if you follow Jesus on the boat, guess what happens next? Next verses, there's a storm. Right? Okay, it's not going to be plain sailing following Jesus. There is going to be difficulty. It's going to be uncomfortable and inconvenient. And Jesus doesn't hide that, nor am I going to try and hide that. He puts it on the front page of his website, like the Royal Marines. And he says, before you even get into this, you need to know how hard it's going to be. You need to count the cost. Did you notice? We are not told how these two people respond. Jesus gives them both a challenge, but we don't know what their response was. Because it's not really just about them. It's about you. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're weighing up whether it really is worth it. Well, now you know what you're getting into. Maybe you're trying to live for Jesus, but you're surprised and discouraged that it's so hard. I hope you're encouraged that it's normal. This Royal Marine basic training is training you up to be part of the mission, a useful part of the mission. There's no room for softies. God hasn't got it wrong. He's not making a mistake. This is just the way of the cross. Maybe you're following Jesus, but you're basically trying to get away with the minimum cost and commitment. You really want that ticket into heaven, yeah, but you could do without all of the tough stuff in the here and now. I hope you can see that that isn't really following Jesus at all. And maybe the call for you this morning is to repent of your half-heartedness, to reshape your priorities, and give over the control of your life to him, whatever the cost. The only way it's possible to follow this path is by the power of the Spirit, in his strength alone. This morning I've got this strange job of giving you some very good reasons not to follow the King. You've heard me speak before about the great benefits of following King Jesus, but that's not his focus here today. And so I'm not going to make it mine. Quite simply, he wants all of his potential followers to count the cost. And then the question hangs from this passage: do you still want to follow him? Knowing what it costs, do you still really want to follow him? That boat is finally ready. The sails are hoisted. The anchor is weighed. Jesus steps on. And some of his disciples do follow him. They now know the cost. As Jesus steps on, did that teacher of the law follow him? As Jesus steps on, did the other disciple follow him? But more to the point, will you follow him? Let's bow our heads and consider that question together. Maybe for some of us, it's time to take that step and not put it off any longer, to make that first step of following Jesus and giving our life to him. Maybe the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on your heart and he's calling you to do that this morning. It might be there's some other way that the Lord has convicted you of your half-heartedness or the ways in which you're saying maybe later, Jesus. We must be changed and shaped by God's word. So in this moment, let us repent of our sin and renew our commitment in the power of the Spirit, not by our own strength, but in his, to truly follow the King, whatever the cost.